Let me add my welcome to Baz's. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the ministers here. It's wonderful to see you here this morning. We're going to read the Bible now. We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, until Deuteronomy 11, verse 25. And that's on page 182 of your Pew Bibles, if you're a Pew Bible user. Before I read that passage, why don't I lead us in prayer? God and Heavenly Father, we're about to hear you speak to us. And what effect that has on us will depend on where we're at. Some of these words will be deeply troubling to us. And Father, we pray that you would use these words, however, to bind us up. Father, some of these words will be of incredible comfort, and we pray that you might apply them as well. But whether they're troubling or comforting, Father, we pray that we would understand that these are your words, that they're for our good, and that it's through these words that you really fulfill our purpose, that you shape us to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Please follow along with me. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought you lasting ruin on them. It wasn't your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot, as in a vegetable garden. But the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of it is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger, pardon me, will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce, and you'll soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you'll dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. Now, before we get into this passage, let me briefly recap where we've been so far, what the story is up to this point. God has told Israel that they're going to go in and conquer the nations in the land of Canaan. But that raised a question which we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks. Why Israel? Why does Israel get such special treatment in this area? And God has now answered that question pretty categorically. It's not because Israel are so good, so internally impressive, so moral. Nor is it because they're so big, because they are so externally powerful with mighty armies. No, God didn't choose Israel because they're big or good. No, he chose them because, well, he chose to love their forefather, Abraham. And hence he chose to love them too. Well, doesn't that just drive the question one step further back? What about Abraham? Was he big or good? Well, again, the answer from the Bible is crystal clear. No, he wasn't. God chose to love Abraham purely out of grace. All Abraham could do was to trust him in that. And the same again goes for Israel. But that then raises another question, which is really going to be at the heart of what we're looking at today and what this passage addresses today. You see, because regardless of why Israel were chosen, they are still chosen, aren't they? God, or Yahweh, will never actually abandon them. And that's got to have great comfort for them. Actually, let me just take one very brief sidestep. Literally. Just a clarifying thing. I've been referring to God here as Yahweh, but I had a question from one of our younger members saying that was a bit confusing. Who is this Yahweh person? Here's the Bible saying that we should only worship God alone, and then here's Des carrying on about how Israel should worship Yahweh. Well, doesn't that seem a bit contradictory? Well, Yahweh is in fact the same person as God. That's his personal name. I've got a personal name, you've got a personal name, so does God. It's Yahweh. And he is the God who has chosen Israel and will never abandon them. But if God is never going to abandon Israel, doesn't that mean that they can now do whatever they want? You see, if God chose them totally unconditionally, doesn't that mean that Israel can now just sit back and coast? I mean, look at the examples that Moses has already given them. I mean, even though Israel isn't big, hasn't God said, well, look, I'm going to go in and wipe out the nations for you. Don't worry about it. I'll do the fighting for you. And even though Israel aren't good, hasn't God said, look, I'm going to forgive you, and certainly not because you deserve forgiveness, but because I love your ancestor Abraham, and I'll forgive you on the basis of that. You see, in choosing them unconditionally, which is made so clear in the past three chapters, God, Yahweh, seems to be writing Israel a blank check. But having told them all of this, that God's chosen them unconditionally, this is how Moses brings them back to the present. Let me read to you verse 12 from chapter 10. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Nothing. No, he doesn't say that. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. You see, far from allowing Israel to coast along in life, the fact that God has chosen them actually gives rise to huge responsibilities. They've got to fear him, obey him, serve him, keep all his laws. And if they don't, this is actually going to cost them. That God's chosen them to go into the land could actually be gone back on because of their behaviour. How can that be? How can God choose them unconditionally on the one hand, and yet their behavior can mean that they can stuff it up in the end? And it's not just a problem here in the Bible in Deuteronomy. I think it's a real question for us too. You see, because Christians face exactly the same dilemma. The Bible teaches that Christians are chosen unconditionally by God. We're not chosen because of anything good or big in us. No, we're chosen from before the beginning of time simply because God decides to love us. And we believe because of that, that Christians can't ultimately lose their salvation. God never loses his man or woman. Whom he chooses is whom he gets. So that means that there's nothing we can do logically then that can make us lose our salvation, doesn't it? But doesn't that logically mean that we can then do what we want and still be saved? Hasn't God written us a blank check too when it comes to how we behave? And yet the Bible says, no, that's not right. The Bible is clear that being chosen by God actually means quite the opposite, that we need to love and serve God and our neighbour. And it warns us that if we don't love God and serve our neighbour, well, then it could well mean that our salvation is then in doubt. How can this be? Do you see the tension? Well, the passage before us today doesn't answer all of those questions. You'll be surprised to learn. We're not going to wrap all this up in the next 25 minutes, but I think it goes some way towards resolving the question. So let me. It's just 3 points, and they're relatively brief. The first point I think that Deuteronomy makes here about this question is that nationality must affect personality. Nationality must affect personality. You see, Moses starts by explaining this very key truth. He restates how amazing it is that God chose Israel out of all of the other nations. Look at verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. You see, God made everything. And that means that God also made everyone, including the Canaanites whom Israel are about to drive out of the land. But then look at verse 15. Yet, there's the contrast, the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. God made everyone and everything, and yet he chose you, your ancestors, and he loved them. And love here, I think, must at least mean he said his actual affection. He felt emotionally affectionate towards them. But I think it means much more than that. You see, love, particularly in the Old Testament, is the language of covenant. It's the language of choice, the language of contract. It's not just affection, but it's commitment. And we know from the Old Testament that this contract love, this covenant love, actually came with an outward sign. It came with a seal. And that seal, for those of you who know your Old Testaments, is circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 10, talks about when this contract was first sealed with Abraham. And God says this, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you." You see, the circumcision is essentially like a passport is for you and me. How do I know that I'm part of the nation of Israel? What will be a way of distinguishing me from the rest of the nations? Well, I'll give you this physical sign, a little operation that's to be done on the eighth day of a boy's birth, taking off the foreskin from his penis. Now, that is a passport that you will never forget. That is a passport that will be, and I'm not being facetious, I think this is honestly why God chose it. How does a man always remember that he's part of the nation of Israel? Well, that's something he will never forget. This is a passport that you can't accidentally leave sitting on your bench as you go off to the airport. No, Israel, through its men, will always know that they are part of God's people. That's how they'll remember. That's the sign. You see, God chose them, their descendants, above all the nations. And circumcision was really to be the mark of Israelite citizenship. Marked you out as being part of God's chosen people. And of course, the Israelites could take great confidence in that citizenship. You see, because God didn't just choose them temporarily. Israel weren't just God's flavour of the month. No, this was permanent. Genesis 17:7 says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, and to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. No, Israel's citizenship with God is permanent. He's there for keeps. He's going to stay there forever. That's that side of the argument. So what Moses next says is pretty strange. Look at verse 16. God has chosen you absolutely, unconditionally, and forever. Therefore, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Circumcise your hearts. It turns out, it seems, that their initial circumcision, the mark of their nationhood, wasn't actually enough. God's saying that they must be circumcised again. God's saying they must be circumcised twice. Well, goodness me, that sounds rather painful. What exactly does he mean? Well, it's clearly not the genital operation initially of Genesis 17. It's clearly circumcision of the heart. Nor is it a literal operation. The heart, the pump in our chest, clearly doesn't have a foreskin to remove. It's very important not to get questions of circumcision wrong. There was an interesting case of a person who was writing an exam, and it was a history exam, and it was writing about the great explorer Sir Francis Drake, who went around the world in a large boat. The person obviously understood exactly what they meant, but they got the wording slightly wrong. They said that Sir Francis Drake circumcised the world with a 100-foot clipper. No, it's clearly not a literal operation. No, this is figurative. This is clearly a figurative description because it's just the metaphor is so mixed. Here's a genital operation that will be conducted on your heart that will somehow cure the stiffness in your neck. No, it's figurative. What it means is that it's not enough just to be set aside externally to be able to wave your passport at customs as a citizen of Israel. You also need to be set aside internally as one who loves and obeys the God of Israel. You see, it's not enough just to be a citizen. You've got to act like a citizen. Their nationality must affect their personality. You see, the bottom line is that their status as God's chosen people must affect their behavior, because their behavior will have consequences. You see, this idea that being an Israelite means you should also act like an Israelite isn't actually just a nice optional extra or a suggestion either. No, the Bible's pretty clear here that how Israel responds to its chosen status is going to directly affect its future. You see, that is, their behavior will have consequences, whether they can actually enter and prosper into the land. I think chapter 11, verses 8 to 9, summarizes it really nicely. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as if to make sure that they really understand, oh, you know, really, what you do really does matter, Moses rubs it in. You see, Israel needs to obey the law so they can just enter the land. Listen to verse 22. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you'll dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. You see, it's conditional. And it's not just conditional that they obey these things so they can enter the land, it's also they can stay there and prosper. You see, look with me at verses 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle and you'll eat and be satisfied. Obey the law, things will go really well for you. But you'll suffer if you don't obey. Look at verse 16. Be careful or you'll be enticed to bow down to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. He pretty much summarizes it all right at the end there in verse 26, a verse we didn't actually read but which I'll read for you now. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you haven't known. You see, the bottom line is pretty straightforward. Even though you've been chosen unconditionally, your behaviour will actually have consequences for the future. So, thirdly and lastly, how are we supposed to resolve all this? Does Israel being chosen mean they could do what they wanted? Or are they still responsible? And if he did mean they were still responsible, if they failed, would they lose their chosen status? How do we put those two seemingly contradictory ideas back together again? Well, I think the answer lies back in that somewhat quizzical, certainly figurative idea of the circumcised heart. You see, the blank check view of election or being chosen by God totally misses the point that Israel were chosen for a purpose to love and obey God. You see, it totally misses that point. See, although Israel may have had nothing good about them, or certainly nothing big about them, when they were first chosen, that doesn't mean that God intends them to stay that way. That wasn't the purpose. In fact, quite the opposite. Israel was supposed to live up to their citizenship, to be circumcised, i.e. set apart for God, not just in their bodies, but also in their behaviour. And so therefore, to use the security of the fact that God's chosen them as an excuse to do what they want is totally inconsistent with the purpose for which they were chosen. That's why God tells them, it's not just enough to have the passport. No, you need to be internally set apart as well, because that's why I chose you. I chose you to obey and love me. But the blank check view of being chosen, of election, also misses another key point. You see, God didn't just choose them for this purpose of loving and obeying him and then not give them the resources to carry out that purpose. You see, rather, God chose Israel and then promised to give them the power to live up to that purpose. Now, unfortunately, we know from history, from the history recorded in the Bible, in fact, the history recorded everywhere, that Israel didn't actually live up to their calling. They disobeyed God, and they were eventually removed from the land for it. The blessings and the curses that we saw here actually came true. But it wasn't because they didn't have the power to do it. No, it was because they chose not to. They were responsible for their own fate, even though they'd been chosen for another. But thankfully, that wouldn't be the case forever. God would not forget his promise. One day, Israel would turn back to God and obey him, be circumcised, so to speak, on the inside as well as on the outside. But here's the difference. This time, after they'd sinned and after they'd repented, God would definitively give them the power to live up to their status as a chosen people. And the key difference was this. You see, in chapter 10, verse 16, God tells the Israelites to circumcise their hearts. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, looking forward to the future, God says that he will now circumcise their hearts for them. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see, one day, not this day, but one day, God would actually give them the ultimate power to live up to their citizenship. But when it happened, here's the twist. It wouldn't actually be national Israel, people who are physically circumcised, that would be saved. Now, when we look into the New Testament, we see that the true Jew, inverted commas, wouldn't need to be outwardly circumcised at all. No, that outward circumcision was just a sign to point towards that inward setting apart that happened as a result of the Spirit. You see, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 can say this, a man is not a Jew if he's one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit. not by the written code. You see, God never did abandon Israel as his chosen people. It's just that Israel were never those ultimately who were circumcised physically. No, they were those who were inwardly circumcised, of the heart, set apart by God's Spirit. In other words, it was Christians, those who'd put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and received his transforming Spirit so that they can live up to the fact that they've been chosen. You see, everyone God chooses, he also circumcises their hearts, and so they'll obey him. You see, that's why God can say that he has chosen us as Christians unconditionally and will never let us go, and at the same time demand that we obey him. Because he's chosen us for that very purpose, to obey him. And he's given us the power to obey him by his Spirit. You see, that's why he can say, I've chosen you, but you must also choose me. That's why in Deuteronomy he can say, God has chosen you, but you must also still choose life. It's also on the flip side why some people who, for all intents and purposes on the outside, look like they're a Christian, can actually fall away. It's not because God chose them and then changed their minds, not because God chose them and then they opted out. It's because deep down, God never chose them at all. That's a hard teaching. It's a complicated teaching. But it's summarized, I think, beautifully in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God never calls anyone for no reason. God calls people so they'll trust and obey him. And everyone he calls, he gives the power to do exactly that. See, we must never take election, being chosen by God if we're a Christian, and treat it like a blank check. I can never rest on my laurels as a Christian and say, well, look, God decided before the beginning of time that I was going to be a Christian, that I was going to put my faith in Jesus, that he was going to die for me, and therefore I can coast. I am fine. I've basically got the next 80 years to do what I like, and then I'll see God in heaven. You see, we're still responsible for what we do, aren't we? And we'll be held accountable for what we do. It's why in those really bone-shuddering words in a book like 1 John, John can say, if you don't look like a Christian, then chances are you're not a Christian. Not because you can opt out of being chosen, but because you were never chosen at all. That's the bone-shattering truth of that. But if you are in that circumstance, if you're in that circumstance where you're calling yourself a Christian, but your life just does not reflect it, and deep down you know that, don't assume, therefore, that you haven't necessarily been chosen by God, that you should just give up and live life however you want. No, that's never the Bible's answer. It's never too late. While you've still got breath in your lungs, you can turn back. You can ask for forgiveness. You can say you're sorry. And you can be forgiven. And everyone who does that has been chosen. The people God hasn't chosen are the ones who don't ask for forgiveness. He will take you back. And take comfort in that fact. That's a wonderful truth. God loves forgiving people. And God actually also has designed us in such a way that obeying his rules, even though we have been chosen by him, is actually a wonderful thing to do. Deuteronomy itself says that these rules are for our good. Don't reject obedience. No, it's a wonderful thing. But you can also take not just a warning from the fact of being chosen, that you've got to live up to that, but you can also take great comfort from it. You see, God will never let you go. This is particularly good to know, I think, when we are struggling to obey him, when we really want to obey him, but we actually keep falling down. Because the key truth to remember here is that Remember, God never chooses anyone for himself who he doesn't give the resources to carry out that purpose. God has given you the Spirit. He has. And he's given you that Spirit so that you can change. You're not powerless on your own against sin. You've got God working in you. You've got to remind yourself of that when you're struggling against sin and sometimes falling down. But you also need to remember that sometimes the Spirit's work won't happen overnight, that it will be slow. Let me return to the example as I close of a passport, of a nationality. Many people in this church were immigrants. They moved from other countries, be they Sudan or the Netherlands or Germany or wherever. My parents were also immigrants. They moved out here in 1963 from Ireland. Now, they became Australian citizens relatively soon. They came out here, they did their time, and they got an Australian passport. They were legally citizens. But they didn't become fully Australian for some time after that. They still kept their Irish accents. They still didn't really know what to do with the Australian sense of humour. They didn't really understand. They moved to the country when they first moved here in country New South Wales. They really got a shock that Australia really was a different place when for their first Christmas, they spent it with these newfound friends sitting on an Australian veranda, drinking sweet sherry out of a Vegemite jar, and then Dad got taken by his new mate out to sort of fire an illegal machine gun out into the bush. What country have we moved to? Do you see what I mean? You can become a citizen officially really quickly, but it takes years to develop the accent, to work out the sense of humour, to see what the country is really like. And that's the same with being a Christian, with the work of the Spirit. God makes you a citizen as soon as you ask for his forgiveness. But when it comes to being transformed into the likeness of his Son, well, that's going to take time. And if it's taking time for you, well, that's okay. You are going to fall down. But you have got the Spirit. God will pick you up every time you fall down. You will look more and more like the passport that you carry. And that is great news. Take comfort from that, because God will never let go of those people he's chosen. Let's pray. God and Father, it seems like a total paradox that you choose us unconditionally for nothing about our personalities or our external or internal impressiveness, and yet you ask so much of us. And yet, Father, we see that tension is resolved in the circumcised heart, that you chose us for a purpose, to love and obey you, and that you never choose anyone without giving them the resources to fulfill that purpose, that you've given us your Spirit. Father, we pray, therefore, that we would never take the fact that we've been chosen for granted, that we wouldn't treat your love and mercy like a blank check, and that if we're guilty of doing that, of resting on our laurels, so to speak, that you'd forgive us, you'd make us repent and come back to you and see that obedience is not just our duty, but our greatest joy, something good for us. And yet, Father, on the other hand, if we've stumbled and we've fallen and we've not lived up to our citizenship, we pray, please comfort us. Please remind us that we do have your Spirit who is working in us to make us look more like your glorious Son, Jesus. That process might be slow, but it is inevitable. And that for those who truly love and obey and want to serve you and love you, and who constantly come back to ask for forgiveness, that you've promised that you will never let us go. Father, please challenge us with these words, but please also comfort us with them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.